Thanks, Rob. I want to be like Rob when I grow up. Rob's awesome. And I just say that because, you know, we have some really awesome leaders in this church, and our elders are really great people. And I just want to thank Rob the way just he led that time. And, you know, that's just shows a lot about his character and how he led us into that time of praying for each other and hearing what God is doing. And really appreciated that, Rob. Thanks. Before I put my timer on and get into what I'm going to say about Ephesians 5, which is a bit of a daunting task to take a whole chapter of a book of Ephesians and try to teach one message on it, so I've selected a few things that I'd like to communicate this morning, but I just want to share a God story before I do that. Last Saturday, so a week ago yesterday, my niece and her husband lost a baby at 4.5 months, and it was such an amazing we were in the hospital with them. Pam was there when she delivered because she needed to deliver the child, so they needed to induce labor. She had gone for a regular ultrasound, just a visit, and they couldn't detect a heartbeat. And so it was a very difficult situation. But in the midst of that, the way they encountered God, the way they invited God into that moment of darkness was just palpable. It was amazing. It really was. And just how death and life can coexist in the same moment is a mystery to me. And I don't like it. I didn't like it. It was a terrible experience. But in the midst of it, the life that they found, the life that we found, and we had a memorial service here in this room yesterday, and it was just something totally different. It was really transformational for me and for many other people. It's the first time that I've ever, outside of seeing in a book, held a 4.5-month-old child who has no life in its body, but is absolutely perfectly formed, like little toes and little fingers and eyes, and the only thing that wasn't quite formed were the ears. It was breathtaking to see. And in the midst of that, of death, there was a life. There was life that you can't experience outside of that. That's all I can say. And so what a horrifically wonderful experience if those things can coexist. Just really amazing. And when they wrote some things that we're going to say yesterday, and they couldn't say them because they were just overcome with emotion, but my daughter read them, and just as they articulated how God has met them. And they are on their way to be believers. So put that in your pipe. They're on their way to be believers. They're still working it out in a lot of ways. And we've been working it out with them and meeting with them weekly for a number of months and just chatting about spiritual things and praying for them. And they've been encountering Christ in powerful ways, and they've started attending the Vineyard here with us, and they're finding great life in the midst of all of our anarchy. I have to just share this. It's pretty funny. For those of you who flag, first Sunday that they came, Paul said to me after, "I thought the guy was landing an airplane." So, anyways, that was kind of funny. So for those of you who are flagging, just so you know, some people think you're landing airplanes. All right, okay, listen, I want to share a few things from Ephesians 5, and again, we're not going to cover this whole chapter in a Sunday, but there are a few things that I'd like to say to you, and I'm going to put my timer on, and I'm going to obey it today. If I know how to use it. I want you to, if you have a piece of paper and a pen, you can use it. If not, I want you to use the canvas of your mind, which is a really powerful thing. By the way, you should write that down, Terry. That was really good what I just said. Canvas of your mind. I've spent a lot of time with Terry Black. Can you tell? Holy moly. So if you don't have a pen and paper, I'd like you to close your eyes for a second. And I'd like you to imagine three things. A heart. A light bulb. And an owl. A heart, a light bulb, and an owl. Now, you can open your eyes if you close your eyes. What do a heart, a light bulb, and an owl have anything to do with Ephesians 5, you might be asking? And what do they have in common? And how could they potentially help us apply what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 to our lives today? I don't know about you, but when I read things, I often just get mental pictures of the things that I'm reading. I think that that's probably the way the human mind works, because if we say light bulb, most of you don't see the letters of the word light bulb in your mind. You see the image. That's the way the mind works. And so there's these three sort of iconic pictures that came to my mind as I began to read Ephesians 5 that really represent for me what I would call, in some ways, they're like symbols. And they're a simple equation, I think, to help us understand what Paul was wanting us to do, because he starts off with this overwhelming command or opportunity for us in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Ephesians 5 if you'd like. I'm going to read from Ephesians 5 in the English Standard Version, just because I like the language of it. And Ephesians 5:1 starts off and says this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And we'll just stop there for a second. I want to say something about chapter and verse division in the Bible. This is something you all know, but I would like to point it out. The chapter and verse division was not in the original text and often not very helpful, actually. It's good for helping to look things up in a very large book. It's helpful. But oftentimes, for whatever reasons, we have chapter and verse division in the midst of thoughts. And so what happens is, if we start reading Ephesians 5, it starts with what? It starts with the word what? Therefore. Well, doesn't that have to do with something that happened before? Therefore, because of this. So I'd like to start Ephesians 4, actually, one verse back, or Ephesians 5, starting in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 32, which is the last verse, the last thought that Paul had, and then he says, therefore. Because we ought to, a professor of mine who was very wise said this: if it says therefore, you should ask yourself what it's there for. It's pretty wise, isn't it? Therefore. As a result of, that's what it's saying. So Ephesians 4:32 says this: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let me read that to you again. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's the context. And so the context of imitating God, why is it that we would want to imitate God? Is because of God's wonderful kindness and tenderheartedness towards us that we ought to have to others. Now, when we talk about imitating God, we could talk about 100 different things from the Bible that about how to imitate God. But today we're going to restrict our thinking to Ephesians 5 only. And so if we're going to take up this challenge to imitate God or be like God and imitate him in such a way that a person would look at our behavior and say, well, that's the way God would behave, which is a pretty daunting task when you think about it. The first thing we need to recognize that Paul says is the way we do this, the foundation of real imitation, is out of that childlike naivety of being children. And Tab, who so well represents that, doesn't she? I mean, seriously, if you're just way too adult, Tab will bug you, right? Because Tab has this wonderful, innocent naivety to her character, doesn't she? She is a child at heart. Some of us, like myself, are just childish sometimes. That's not what we're talking about. I know, you're like, that. I know, and it comes easily to some of us men, very easy. I'm not talking about being childish, but it's childlikeness. And there is a power of the naivety of children. Yesterday at the memorial service, we had two children there. And the character and makeup of Jen and Paul is they just want kids to be kids and they don't care. And so in the midst of this memorial service where we ought to be den pad serious, these kids are running around and throwing transformers at each other. And they have no care in the world of the decorum of the moment. They don't understand, hey, we ought to be grieving and we should have our faces in our hands and be depressed. But actually, they have no understanding of that at all. That's the power of being a child. It's a child who comes from abject poverty who, you know, when they're asked in that question of school, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, it's scientist, it's fireman, it's whatever. They have an ability to imagine the future totally disconnected from the present, right? That's the wonder of being children. And I don't know about you, but as you begin to age physically, it is very difficult to maintain that posture of that naivety of children that is willing to believe and embrace things even when we don't understand them. That's part of the heart of a child, isn't it? And so it's foundational in this passage that if we're going to imitate God, we must come as children to become an imitator, because children by nature mimic, don't they? They imitate, you know, some for good, some for bad. One time my daughter... I was going to the washroom. She was very little, maybe, I don't know, she was maybe 3 or 4. She was quite young. She was 3. And she was going to the washroom. So she went into the washroom and she stood at the toilet like this. You all understand what could be wrong with this anatomically. And Pam went in and happened to see her and said, Melissa, what are you doing? I'm peeing like Daddy does. That's imitation. That isn't that the heart of imitation? You see something, and you think you ought to do it that way, even if it seems ridiculous. But that's actually the foundation of the Christian faith. It's being childish enough to say, "Do you have a broken leg? Oh, well, you know, when I saw Jesus in the Bible, he healed those things. Hey, can I pray for you?" That's a naive imitation of God, isn't it? We're imitating what God would do. And so this is where Paul starts this command to us, or opportunity, be imitators of God. Now, there's 3 things that I want to highlight, and a 4th I want to mention as we go through this passage, and that's this. First of all, the heart of imitation for Paul starts with the next verse, which is chapter 2, and walk in love. That was the image of the heart that I got. So in this equation, if you want to imitate God this week, the first thing you ought to need to do is call up on your mental canvas that image of the heart and say, how do I live out that heart? How do I walk in love? And he explains it to us very simply here. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. What he's talking about here in this particular passage, in this particular example of imitating God, it's an imitation of the love of God, which is forgiving and sacrificial. That's the context here for Paul. It's forgiving and sacrificial. And so, if we want to be imitators of God, if we want to live out this I heart you idea to the world, and really be a taste and a smell of God, where people will say, man, I think I encountered God today. We ought to live in a quality of forgiveness and sacrifice which is overwhelming and compelling and smells and reeks of God. Now, I'm just going to say something to you here. This is not easy. This is not easy. Because what we're talking about is forgiving those people who have wronged you, who have done things to you that they shouldn't have, and that may be horrific. That's what we're talking about. To walk in this image of this heart, to walk in the kind of love and imitate God, we have to forgive at a level which is astronomically difficult. But that's how people are going to smell God and see him in our lives. It's also a love which is sacrificial. It's so transformational because it does what it shouldn't do for others. And we could stop here, by the way, and say, oh, I think we got enough out of Ephesians 5. We're done. I think that's, I don't know about you, but I could spend the rest of my life trying to draw that heart on my life. Because by nature, I am an unforgiving, you're going to get what you deserve kind of person. That's who I am. Now, I know none of you here are like that. But that's my nature. My nature is, you know what, buddy? Screw you. That's just suck it up. You're going to behave like that? That's what you get. What do you want from me? Now, none of you would be that crass in your heart, I understand. But that's the struggle of my heart. And so I'm called in this to this imitation of God, this etching of this heart of God on my soul, which actually causes me to forgive even while people are yet sinning against me. Because isn't that the way Christ forgave us? Because Paul here gives us the example. The example is Christ's love and sacrifice. So the first thing I want to say to you from Ephesians 5 today is this. If you want to imitate God, yes, you should pray for the sick. Yes, that's great. Yes, you should preach, pray, and prophesy. Awesome. But if you're not drawing and etching this heart of forgiveness on your life, your imitation is fake. There's something fake about it. And, you know, some of us are like the fake coach bag. You know, it looks really good the first day you get it. You know, and you wear it and you walk around like this and everybody goes, oh, they got a coach bag. Oh, look at that. You know, until you get up close and you realize the seams are falling out. You know, some of us as Christians, we're like that. From a distance, we look like a Gucci original. But up close and personal, you're just a knockoff. Do you see where I'm going with this? See, imitating God isn't just about picking and choosing a series of things that we want to do because they make us feel good or make us look important to others. Imitating God starts here for Paul, which is a sacrificial heart etched in your soul. When it etches your soul, it causes you to bleed. That's the first part of the imitation. And isn't it wonderful when you encounter people like that, when you encounter extraordinary forgiveness from people or extraordinary sacrifice where people give of themselves and you can actually smell, you can smell the fragrance of God in the room. You think you've seen God in the flesh because of the action of another. That's what Paul's talking about. Walk in love. The next thing that jumped out at me as I read this was from verse 8, and it says this, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And then in parenthesis it says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true. All that is good, right, and true. So the second way we want to imitate God is that light bulb idea. Live as light. Live as a light bulb. Live as something that comes in and brings light and fragrance. And it's defined as this for Paul. Goodness, righteousness, or good, right, and true. Here's the definition of these things from the original language, and I think it's important. Good actually literally means goodness or kindness. So when Paul is saying, walk as children of the light, and he said, and that means do what is good, what he's saying is what is good and kind. Kind. You know, there is a extraordinary power in kindness. It's just kindness. It's not anything other than kindness. That's what it looks like. That's what it smells like. It's kind. And wouldn't it be awesome to have that accusation railed against you? Oh, my gosh, they're just so kind. It's not glamorous. You know, it's not. It's just wonderfully kind. And if you want to be an imitator of God, if you want God's fragrance to be in the room where you work, where you play, where you live, in your home, there ought to be a goodness, a kindness that exudes from you that is extraordinary. And you can't do that on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to do that. By the way, there's a really powerful verse that I love in the Bible, and it's this. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. Let me say that again. It's a great verse. The kindness of God. Not the wrath, not the judgment. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. It's evangelistic kindness. And we should be praying for more of that. When Paul uses the term right, literally this term is just or justice. And so I just want to park on here for a second. To live as the light is not only to be kind, but to live as children of the light is to live with a sense of justness and justice that is transformational. That's part of what I love about the Vineyard. It's focused over the years on the issue of justice. Not, this is not about charity. This is about justice, and they're totally different things. And we ought to be people who live for the justice of others, even if that aligns us against our very friends. I'd like to tell you a story about that. Years ago, Pam and I did work in a ministry in Oakville, where actually Rob and Janine were part of that. It's called Kerr Street Ministries, and great ministry started by a Baptist church, and we were involved with that for a number of years as a Vineyard, serving food and helping people on the streets, and it was a great place to be. And a man had a vision, low-income apartment building, which he funded and built something like 52 units. And there was one woman in there, and her name was Patrice, and she was particularly wonderfully difficult. And she was a pain for them, a pain probably right here. For those on the tape, you can't know where I was pointing. It was very difficult. But Patrice was one of our church members. She was a believer. She had very difficult struggles with depression and schizophrenia that were just controlling in her life. It was very difficult for her. They got to a point where her behavior was such that they wanted to evict her from her home, because she shouldn't be in the building anymore. I went to the director of that, who was my best friend, and I said, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm sorry, I know you're having problems, but I'm not going to stand for it. I'm going to go to court against you. I am going to make it so you cannot evict her, because this is about justice. I don't care about friendship. I care about justice. And if you put her out, she'll be on the street, and there'll be no place for her to go, and how are we going to bear that testimony? Their board said, no, we're done. We're kicking her out. I went to court with her and against them, and we won the case, and she stayed in the apartment. Listen, sometimes justice plants a flag so deep in the ground that that's just the way it is, and come hell or high water, friend or foe, that's what's going to happen. Now, we could have a debate about that particular issue. Don't want to do it. I'd win it anyways. What I'm trying to say, though, is that we have to plant firmly a flag of justice. And that is part of how we imitate God. And so I want to encourage you, those who are involved in that, that's awesome. Those of you who are not, you got to figure that out for yourself. I don't know what it means. But according to Paul, to live as light, we need to plant a flag of justice. And we need to live with a sense of justice. And the word true means sincerity and reality, which I find quite interesting. So we need to live with a sense of sincerity, but also reality. The truth has to do with reality, and sometimes the truth just hurts, doesn't it? The truth is the truth, you know? And to live the truth sometimes is to say to your best friend, hey, I love you, but you're being a bit of a, jerk right now. I'd say something else, but I won't. You know, that's living truthfully, you know? When Pam says to me sometimes that my behavior needs correction, it's not true. She's living in a certain deceit. I don't know what it is. No, it's totally true. I'm being an idiot right now. I'm being terrible. I'm talking to my daughter in a way that I shouldn't. I'm provoking her to anger. And why am I doing that? That's not what I want to hear in the moment from Pam. But that's true, isn't it? And as she brings truth into my life, with love, she's living in the light. And she's living as a child of the light, even though I don't want that light right now. We want selective light, don't we? Like, we like that light that shines on others. But I don't like it when, you know that little trouble light? You know it's called a trouble light? And you point it this way, and then you point it back, and it blinds you? We need to point it back towards ourselves every once in a while. Right? Sheds a little bit of light on our own behavior. That last image of the wise owl is quite interesting. Ephesians 5:15 says this to us. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Look carefully then on how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of your time because the days are evil." So to be imitators of God, first of all, we need to have the heart of God etched in us and live in a sense of forgiveness and a sense of sacrifice. We need to live as children of the light, according to Ephesians 5, which has to do with kindness. It has to do with justice. It has to do with sincerity and truth. But we also need, really, really importantly, we need to walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. We need to be wise old owls. We need to be owls. We need to be very wise. Why? Because the days are evil. In fact, in the original, it says we should redeem the time, not just use it, make the best use, but redeem the time, for the days are evil. And all I just want to say about this is that when I was thinking about this, it just really became very clear to me that a lot of times I don't use my time as wisely as I should. And we could go into a whole diatribe about that. But all I would ask you is, are you using the time that you have, which is very finite, by the way, right? It's limited. And in God's economy, and I don't understand why, because it doesn't seem very smart to me, you'll sleep away. If you live to your 90, you'll sleep away 30 years of your life. That doesn't seem like good time management to me. As a question I will have for God when we get to heaven, because as somebody who likes to be efficient, it's not very efficient. But that's the way we were created. But the question is, are we redeeming the time? Are we using our time wisely? And I'm not asking you that to give you a guilt trip, but I'm asking that as a question. You know, if all of us took half an hour a week, could you redeem a half hour a week from your schedule and sow it into something more productive for you and for your Father in the kingdom? I don't know. And if the answer is you can't, then move on. If the answer is you could, then my question is, will you? Think about that. If we all did that, half hour a week, if we invested more wisely in the kingdom, if you added up even the people in this room, how much time would that be? Because the number one thing you say when somebody says, I need help, you say, I don't have time. Or for those of you, like they said, I wanted to do that, but time would not allow it. You've ever said that to yourself? Like time is a person who said no. I wanted to buy flowers, Pam, but time would not allow it. I was driving to get flowers, and then time, sitting beside me in the car, said, no, you can't buy flowers. I don't allow you to. We say funny things, don't we? In an effort to shed responsibility, when you think about it. So when you say to your child, oh, I wanted to get you a toy, but time would not allow it, it's an excuse, and it makes you feel better. Isn't it? That's what it is. It isn't, actually, I just chose not to get it, Tommy. No toy for you. Or I really just decided to do something else that was more important. Isn't that the truth? That's the truth. Because time doesn't allow anything. We choose to make it happen. So my question to you is, based on what Paul is saying, to live in this wisdom, we need to redeem the time. And we need to take back this time. Now, if you read Ephesians 5, and if you go home and read it, there's a lot of other things that Paul talks about in the first things, about not having anything to do, you know, with filthy or foolish talking and all of these things that go along with that, and don't be partners with darkness. I'm not going to focus on that. Can I just suggest this? I'm a simpleton. I really am very, very dull. So it's simple to me, and that's this. If I'm focusing on walking in love, living as light, and being wise, I don't have to worry about darkness. If I'm a light bulb, I don't have to worry about darkness. I just need to be switched on. If I'm switched on, I don't have to worry about darkness, right? So we could focus on the darkness of this passage, but I'm going to choose not to. I choose to focus on the light because I got enough of my plate, okay? I'll just try to be light. That stuff will take care of itself. And by the way, what I found is that if you as light go into a dark place, all you need to do is get screwed in to the electrical source. And you'll glow, right? Simple. So, you know, I think we should go in the darkest of places. But don't go there if you're not screwed into the power source. But if you're screwed into the power source, you should go. Because you know what you're going to do when you're going to get there? You're going to eradicate darkness. Wow, that's awesome, right? See, all we need to envision this, we should go to the darkest places on earth and we ought to do this. This is me screwing into the power source. In your mind, that's what you ought to be doing. The problem is some of you aren't screwed into the power source and you want to go into dark places. Going to tell you something? You are going to contribute to darkness, not eradicate it. You want to eradicate darkness? It's a very simple equation. Bring the light. You bring the light, you eradicate darkness. Do you not? Is it that simple? I think it is. I'm very dull. That works for me. Does it work for you? I don't go around looking for darkness. I actually just go and bring the light. And I don't mind being in dark places. I have two brothers who are total non-believers, and we go fishing together. Let me tell you something. Many of you could not stomach it. You could not stomach the language. You could not stomach the experience. You know what? If they're ever going to find the light, I better go be with them and get screwed in. Because if not, they're just going to be in darkness, and I'm going to stand over here and say, hey, you're in darkness. And they're looking at me saying, you're the light. Why don't you come over? Isn't that what they're saying? I know. It's very complicated. All right, enough about Ephesians 5. One other thing. By the way, I just want to say thanks for coming today. And those of you who are visiting, thanks for being with us. And those of you who come here all the time, thanks for coming. This is a really great place. And it's really great because of you. And it'll be even greater when that heart is etched in our souls and we live even more in the forgiveness and sacrifice of Christ walked out. It'll be even greater when we live with a palpable kindness and justice and reality. And it'll be even greater when we walk with wisdom and we redeem that time and we steal it back from the world system and use it for kingdom purposes. Now, all I'm going to ask you to do in light of what I just said is this. Just go home and ask God today, tomorrow, next week, I don't care. Hey, is there anything in all of that that Tim said that's for me, God? And if there is, you should do something with it. If there's not, you should move on. I'm not saying this to guilt you out. I'm just saying this is what I saw in Ephesians 5. There's one other thing I'd like to say, and that is this. There's a verse in here that I think is for us. I think it's for me, first. I think it's for you, second. And I think it's for this church, third. And the reason I go in that order is because if it doesn't happen in me, it won't happen in the church. If it happens in me and it happens in you, it'll happen in the church, correct? The church does nothing. The church doesn't do anything. The church doesn't provide pastoral care. The church doesn't feed the poor. This building doesn't get up and grow hands and feet and do anything. People do that, right? And there's a wonderful verse that Paul has here in the midst of Ephesians 5, and it says this, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, I want you to listen to that again because it's interesting language. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Listen, you wake up first, then Christ shines on you. Does that seem weird to you? Shouldn't Christ shine on you so you can get up? You see what it says here? Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here's what I want to say to you, and I want to say it with a sense of forcefulness. There's some of you in this room today that God's message to you is this. Wake up. Wake up. It's time to throw off the slumber. Some of you need to wake up emotionally. Some of you need to wake up physically. Some of you need to wake up spiritually. Because Christ wants to shine on you. He wants to energize your light bulb. He wants to give you light. He wants to give you light. But you need to wake up. And if we all wake up, this church will be a present force of kindness and light in this community, which will be unstoppable. So I want you to just do me a favor. Just shut your eyes for a second. And I want you to envision that thing you call your alarm clock. For some of you, it's the ancient one with the little bells on it. That's okay. For some of you, it's the iPhone or an Android device that shakes your dresser in the morning. I don't know. For some of you, it's your spouse. They're your clock. I don't know who it is. I want you to envision in your mind, on the canvas of your mind, the thing that wakes you up in the morning. And I want you to see God coming and wanting to set that to a specific time. So, Lord, we just ask that for those of us who are needing to wake up in areas of our life, Lord, that we would hear that alarm bell ringing, stirring our hearts, Lord, quickening our bodies to rise, quickening our minds to rise, so that Christ's light can shine on us and shine through us, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would wake us up, that you would help us to remove the sleep from our eyes. I think the Lord just wants to say this to you too. Listen, if you believe in a devil, he does not need to steal your faith. He just needs to cause you to fall asleep. That's it. Just a little slumber. That's all he needs you to do. You can have Jesus in your heart. You can be a wonderful believer, but if you're sleeping, you are not a force to be reckoned with. You are not a soldier advancing the kingdom. You are sleeping in your barracks. And the Holy Spirit would say with kindness to you today, wake up. Some of you have gifts in you that God has deposited from the moment that you were born, from the time you became a believer, and those gifts are dormant. They're sleeping. And the scripture tells us that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They don't go away. And so I want to speak to you with kindness this morning, and I want to say to those gifts that are in you, wake up. Some of you have dreams that God has given you that seem like they've gone away, that they're not going to be ever fulfilled. And God wants to say to those dreams, wake up. So, Father, I just pray that you would just even come to us now. Lord, we want to be imitators of you. We want to act like you. We want to be like childlike imitators of our father and our mother when we watched them when they were young. We want to observe your behavior, and we just want to imitate you. We want to be the real deal, Lord, not a fake Coach bag or a fake Gucci bag. We want to be the real thing. We want to be the real deal. We don't want to be fake to the world around us. We don't want to be something that's the laughingstock of every nation. We want to be an imitation, a fragrance, an example of the kindness and heart of God in our community, Lord. Father, I thank you for the rich heritage in this church of doing that. Thank you for the wonderful people here in this room who are full of love and who are full of light and who walk with wonderful wisdom. Father, I bless them. I thank you for the wonderful service of so many people over the years, the faithful service, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you would come today to them with tender-hearted compassion and not with a rebuke, Lord, but with a gentle call and to examine our lives, to ask ourselves these questions that Paul poses to us. And Father, I pray that as we wake up as individuals, that this church will begin to rise, Lord, and that we'll make our bed and we'll move on. Some of you, you know, you live your life out of this adage, you made your bed, lie in it. And I say to you this morning, I believe by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, make that bed and move on. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come.